Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again today. We're continuing our study of the articles that have been at my website for quite a few years. And they've only been there pretty much in written format, though. And the Lord gave me an instruction recently to reteach those and do it in a modern format, which we're doing it, of course, with MP3 and YouTube now, so that you can have access to it anytime. Driving your car or whenever. Now today, we're continuing in that obscure passage that I just wonder how many services you've ever heard taught on Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. I know in all my years of going to church, that's a lot of years, I don't even know if I could count on one hand the services that I've, if even that many, on this passage. So let's start off just reading it again. The title of today's message is The Servant's Meat. If we're going to be first-class servants to the Lord, we've got to understand what he said about that. And this wisdom is in this short little passage. It's life-changing if you understand it. And I don't want to say any more because I'll give too much away ahead of time. That's line upon line. Let's do it the way the Lord taught it. So if you want to start with me, go to Luke chapter 17, and let's read verses 7 through 10 again. And what he's doing here, he's describing the heart of a first-class servant. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, well, go and sit down to meat. In other words, you can go eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. We don't use the word trow today, but it means certainly not. So likewise you, in other words, in the same way, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now we've been teaching on this passage now for several weeks, and I hope you have heard those. So there's no way I can relay or even review all of those lessons and get included today everything he wants to include. So if you haven't heard the last few weeks, you need to stop and listen to those and then come back. All right. Now, we learn from this passage. See, a first-class servant puts the needs of his master first. Jesus is the pattern for us. He is the firstborn Son of God who has chosen of his own free will, for love's sake alone, to be his Father's servant. We see this first-class servant attitude of heart in the story we call the woman at the well. If you're going to go ahead and turn there, it's John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 42. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Well, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He's reading her mail. I'm sorry. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Man, he didn't reveal himself to too many like that. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath anyone brought him aught, anything to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is something that goes against the grain, not only of the world, but most of, and again, I'm not trying to be critical, but it's against a lot of the teaching that's in the church today. Now, in this story, Jesus' disciples had gone into the city to buy food. It was time to eat, and they didn't have any food, so they'd gone into the city to buy food. And while they were gone, Jesus was serving the Father by seeking to save this Samaritan woman at the well. And he spoke with her until she was convinced. He got her convinced that he was the Messiah. Boy, I see so many things I'd love to... You know, the word of, he demonstrated the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit were operating through him in order to minister to this lady. He knew by revelation knowledge, we would call it a word of knowledge, that she had had five husbands and that the man she was living with now was not her husband. I mean, this is words of knowledge. And in the midst of you flowing in your calling, you can expect the gifts of the Spirit to show up. And so they were. But still, he's offering out life and mercy to her. So he convinces her. He works with her gently, convinces her. She becomes convinced he is the Messiah. Well, she ran back into her village. And she was telling everybody. Now, this is John chapter 4, verse 29, if you want to look at it in your Bible. John 4, 29. Come, she's saying, come. See a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Or you could say, is not this the Messiah? Gee, side note, I can't help it. A woman evangelist. But they're not allowed to be in full-time ministry. Okay. Jesus doesn't seem to know that. He doesn't disapprove of her doing this. What's she doing? Come, see the Christ. Come. Evangelism. Well, the people listened to her. Well, and see, she had a testimony too. She said, this man, he told me things there's no way that he could know. I'm telling you, he's of God. God's talking with this man. Anyway, I don't know exactly how she worded it, but it was convincing enough that the people listened to her. And they went out. Now you can picture a whole crowd of people coming out of this town, this village. I don't know how big it was. But a crowd of people coming out of the village to meet with Jesus in order to listen and decide for themselves. I mean, they've heard her testimony. Well, we're going to come see. All right. So that's John chapter 4 and verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So now the scene is set. Get this in your mind. Jesus, the serving son, is at the well, and a multitude of people from the city have come out to listen to him. This is why Jesus came to earth, to seek and to save the lost. Here he is again. Samaria was despised by the Jews, but here he is in Samaria. And here comes a whole crowd. He's already ministered to one Samaritan woman. She's convinced he's the Messiah. She's gone into the city and she's got a lot of people interested. They've come to hear for themselves and decide, is he the Messiah? I mean, he's doing what he came to earth to do, and seek and save the lost. Or the way I wrote it in my lesson here, his mission is to reap a harvest of souls for the Father. See, the Father in this instance is the Master. Going back to Luke 17, 7 through 10. Jesus is the one out in the field. His whole function is to seek and save, not his whole function, his major thrust of his ministry is to seek and to save that which is lost. See, if you go back up to the Luke 17, 7 through 10, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? Okay. Again, most of my relatives as I was growing up were farmers, ranchers, dairy farmers. I've seen a lot, all of that growing up my whole life. And listen, that's hard work. not only on my grandfather's farm, but on the sons and daughters' farms and ranches as they, you know, grew up, got married, had their own. I had one uncle, one of my dad's brothers, had a dairy farm. Listen, the cows got to be milked. You don't go on vacation. The cows got to be fed. Work, dung has to be shoveled out of all the barns, and it is work. And I mean, so many people today have, I hate to say it this way, but they just they've never done a day's work in their lives. They don't know what it is to go out and plow all day. My grandpa Shoemaker, I've seen him plow behind a mule, him walking with one of them old fashioned plows behind a mule. And I mean from dawn till dark, plowing up those fields, getting ready to plant the corn. Man, you want to talk about work? So it's like, the disciples are going, okay, it's time to eat now. See, at the end of the day, normally, at the end of the day, okay, we've done our work. Whew, boy, it was a long day. Whew, we're tired. We're ready to sit down and eat. But then all of a sudden, if you check with the master and there's something else to be done, well, a first-class servant doesn't go, oh, I'm not going to worry about that. It's time for me to eat now. I'm going to go eat now because it's that time. A first-class servant doesn't do that. He said, oh, there's more, master, more to be done. I'll attend to that first. And that's exactly, see, I love Jesus for so many reasons, but one of the reasons, he doesn't ask us to do anything he doesn't do himself. Here he is absolutely demonstrating what he meant up there about a first-class servant. Even when it's time to eat, he's done his day's work. It's time to eat now. There's the food. The disciples come with the food. But he's going, no, my master has a need. Look at this harvest here. Look. Okay, so let me continue. I'm going to stay pretty close with this today because I can't improve on it. Okay. So John 4:30 again, John chapter 4, verse 30. Then they, this group of people, went out of the city and came unto Jesus. They came unto him to hear. So now the scene is set. Jesus, the serving son, is at the well, and a multitude of people from the city have come to listen to him. Now this is why Jesus came to earth, to seek and to save the lost, okay? His mission is to reap a harvest of souls for the Father. It is upon this scene that the disciples return with the food that they went to purchase. And they see all these people at the well waiting to hear the words of life from Jesus. But notice what is most important in the minds of the disciples. And that's verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples, they prayed him. They said to him, Master, eat. It's dinner time. Didn't you hear the dinner bell? The work day's done. It's time to eat now. Now, using the analogy that we've been studying, the food brought by the disciples represents the dinner table. The multitude of people represents the harvest field. And Jesus now has a choice to make. The dinner table is prepared. There is the food. He can now choose to sit and get his own needs met first. Are you hearing me? Or he can choose to continue laboring in the harvest to gather more souls for his master, which is the Father. Jesus, being the Son who is also the first-class servant, he chooses to put the needs of his master, the Father, first. And he tells his disciples about that in verse 32. He says unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now they correctly perceive that Jesus was saying, I already have what I need to satisfy my hunger. They, not having the same spirit, they not having the same servant's heart within them at this point in their life, well, they thought he must have meant somebody must have brought him food, natural food. Somebody must have already given him a sandwich or something. You know? Verse 33. But therefore said the disciples one to another, well, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Somebody must have brought him food. See, now we have arrived at the critical point for all who desire to become first-class servants to their master. Yes, food satisfies hunger. But what is the driving force, the motivating hunger, of a first-class servant? His greatest hunger has to be, I must meet the needs of my master first. I didn't put this in the notes, but that is a dagger in the heart of the philosophy of your best life now. No. This life is not about your best life now. This life is about becoming a first-class servant to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always put His needs first. And that's what our life is about. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. I'm not sorry either. Okay. John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, My meat, here, boy, I strive toward this. I'm not 100% walking here either, but I strive toward this. This is one of those marks to strive for. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. God give us this heart in fullness. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of a first-class servant. We read it again. Jesus said unto them, My meat, and I want this for my life, and I pray it for your life, to where our the truth from our heart is, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. See, Jesus said in John 17, As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We have been sent on the same mission. Now, we're not all evangelists, but whatever your calling is in the body of Christ, the overall calling of the body of Christ is to seek and save the lost. You may answer the phone at a ministry. You may be raising godly seed. You may be, there's no telling what you're, you may be a mechanic, but always having the light of Christ shine through you, and you're a witness. Whatever your part is, the overall, you know, you may be the fingernail on the right hand of the body of Christ. But see, you do your job, you do your part. And by all of us doing our part, then the overall body of Christ is seeking and saving the lost. That's the mission. And our life has to be about putting the needs of our master, and our master is Jesus Christ, putting His needs first. All right, let me continue here. Trying to teach and not to preach. I'm going to read that verse again. I'm going to read that paragraph again. I am going to read the verse. Let's read verse 34 again. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Said another way, My life is not about getting my needs met. Boy. Excuse me. Let me just say la, pause and meditate on that for a minute. My life is not about getting my needs met. My life is about meeting the needs of my master. In His case, it's the Father. In our case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. My service for Him is my meat. My service for Him is my food. My greatest hunger is satisfied when my master's needs are met. Whew. Jesus is showing us by demonstration what He meant in Luke 17 there. Now, for teaching purposes here, now meditate with me for a minute. Picture in your mind this scene as described in John chapter 4. Jesus is at the well. There is a crowd of hungry people who have come out to hear the words of life. These souls represent the very purpose for which the Father sent Jesus to the earth. At the same time, the disciples are standing there with the natural food that they have purchased. They are basically ringing the dinner bell saying, Jesus, come in from the harvest field. The day is done. It's time to eat. Remember our analogy of the family on the farm? In my mind's eye, I can see Jesus directing the disciples' attention toward the crowd of people that were assembled there. And in this setting, in that setting, that's when he says, now, they're saying, they're trying to get him to focus on the food. He's getting them to focus on the harvest, on the people. I can just see him extending his hand. You want me to eat this food? And it, you know, like, look. And then in verse 35, he says, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, look, 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 I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He's pointing to this crowd. For they are white. These fields are white, already to harvest. The harvest is here. Don't have time to sit down for natural food. The harvest is here. So I can see Jesus waving his hand toward the assembled group of people, saying to his disciples, can't you see this harvest field? The crop is ready to be harvested now for the Father. This is no time to sit down at the dinner table. I don't care if it is dinner time. Look at the people. The Father sent me to harvest as many of these souls as possible. A first-class servant never sits down to get his own needs met. While the harvest is ready to be reaped for his master, the Father, in his case, the Father, in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ, given the choice, a first-class servant always meets the needs of his master first. First. The servant can sit down later at the dinner table to get his own needs met. The dinner table is always secondary to the harvest field. I want to say that again. The dinner table is always secondary to the harvest field. I want to say it a different way that's not on the PDF here. Your needs are always secondary to the needs of the kingdom. It's not about your best life now. It's about fulfilling the needs of your master. That's what Jesus was teaching in Luke 17. And that's what he's demonstrating for us in John chapter 4. There's his needs right there. There it is. There's the food. There's the food right there. Go ahead and eat. Day's done. We worked. You worked hard. You did good. You worked hard all day. You witnessed to that woman. That's good. Dinner time. No, not while the harvest is right there. Man. Now this next statement that Jesus says puzzled me for a while. Let me go ahead and read it so you know what I'm talking about. And it's John 4:36, just the first half of it for now. And he that reapeth wages and gathereth fruit and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That puzzled me for a long time, years, don't tell anybody, because it seemed to violate something that the Holy Spirit had already taught concerning the fact that fathers do not pay their sons, like employees, for their labors in the field. They don't. No, you work all day. You don't come in and punch a time clock in a family business on a farm or any other family business. You don't normally come in at the end of the day and punch your time clock thing and get paid. No, you're a son. It's a family business. You come in at the end of the day and you sit down at the dinner table and eat till you're full. Okay, but here he's talking about wages, and it didn't make sense to me, but thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who taught us just keep assimilating it. Read it and pray in tongues, you outfit. Read it and pray in tongues, you pray. How many times? 30 times, 40 times, 50 times, the whole book. Read it, read it, read it, Gary. Yes, sir, yes, sir. Pray in tongues, you outfit. Pray the mysteries. Yes, sir. Pray until you feel like your lips are going to roll off on the floor, you know. But then finally, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, he came and he made perfect sense out of it. So I'll quit talking so I can read it. Okay. But again, sons don't normally come in from their father's field and expect to punch a time clock and get paid like an employee. Okay. No. See, fathers provide for their sons at the dinner table. Everybody knows this. The sons do not receive wages like employees for their daily labors. Yet, I'm going to say it again, John 4:36, the first half. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. Well, in this case, that would be Jesus. He that reapeth, he's the one reaping, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Well, that's what he's doing by harvesting these people. So at first glance, that certainly seems to contradict the previous teaching. I didn't know what to do with it for a long time. See, but Jesus explains what he means in the second half of the verse. So now let's read the second half of John 4:36. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Oh, it started to make sense. He that soweth. Well, that's the Father. The Father has sown his Son, Jesus Christ, into the earth in order to seek and save the lost. So the Father in this instance is the sower. Jesus is he that reapeth. He has left his Father's house, heaven, to go into the field, earth, to be about his Father's business, and that is to seek and to save the lost. Okay? So what he's doing here, he's using the other analogy that he had me use in these teachings about the ambassador. And I hope you remember that. Now here's a quick review. Jesus is drawing the analogy of the ambassador who's been sent from a wealthy nation to benefit the impoverished people of a poor nation. The wealthy nation meets the needs of their ambassador by providing him with a house and a salary. Let's say it's an American and he's going to Ghana or Ethiopia or some impoverished, could be anywhere, some impoverished nation. Well, the United States would provide a house for the ambassador and a car, most likely, maybe a driver, and wages so he could buy food and whatever he needs there. Let me read it the way I wrote it. The wealthy nation would meet the needs of their ambassador by providing him with a house and a salary. So he does not have to devote his time to acquiring those things. Rather, the ambassador can give his full attention to the mission for which he was sent. In this case, in the case of Jesus, reaping a harvest of souls for the Father. So let me paraphrase. Jesus was saying, look, I am not concerned about what I will physically eat. I take no thought for what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear. That's not what my life is about. My master, meaning the Father, knows that I have need of all these things. He supplies all of my needs, and there is an abundant supply. I don't have to stop and physically eat now just because you have brought the food at this time. And even if I never eat this particular meal, there will always be more food supplied for me. Let me stop for a moment. Way back months ago when we were teaching out of Matthew 6, where Jesus was teaching about, you know, why take you thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, why take you thought for that? He said, listen, the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. The lilies, even Solomon wasn't clothed as magnificently as these lilies, which today you enjoy them, and tomorrow they'll be used in some woman's oven to bake bread, you know, for fuel. He says, and this is Gary's paraphrase, but I love it. If he takes care of the birds and they're his pets, and he takes care of the lilies and they're in his garden, won't he take care of you because you are his child? God, it just doesn't get any better than that. He said, you don't have to be like the Gentiles and live your whole life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? The Gentiles have no Father. They have no covenant. Don't be like them. The promise is this, believer, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, I remember the day when it dawned on me, and this was many, many years ago, and I still wasn't even sure if I was going to be in full-time ministry, to be honest with you. And I was thinking, at the time I was driving the trucks, and I thought, there could be a recession where this trucking business could just dry up, I mean, it wasn't my business. I was just a driver. But I thought, people quit buying these trucks. They won't need drivers to deliver them. And, so your mind immediately, no matter what kind of job you have, what if there's a layoff? What if there's a recession? And it dawned on me. It dawned on me the truth of what Jesus was saying. Even if I'm not in full-time ministry, it doesn't matter. Listen, if this job dries up, he's got another one. God's a lot like my wife, Sue, as the grandmother. She is the grandmother who is more than enough, let me tell you. She'd be watching our little granddaughter ride her little bicycle that we bought her. And she's thinking, okay, she's going to be getting too big for that bicycle, And so Sue and I, we already be out at Toys R Us or wherever. And we've already got her next bicycle bought and in the garage maybe a year before Lily even knows she needs one. It was the same with shoes. It was the same with roller skates. God's got your next job already in his garage. He knows you need it before you know you need it. He's already got it for you. You don't need to worry. Man, that's good stuff. When you really start into that level of trust, my job is to fellowship with God, spend time with God, be the light wherever I am, be the light, always be thinking and putting the kingdom first. As long as I do that and seek, and his righteousness, live holy, okay? As long as I do that, he's going to meet every need. I'm telling you, if it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, if it's a really bad recession, he's already got my next. If I lose this job, he's got my next job already in his garage. He's already thinking about me. He's already got what I need already laid up. I don't have to worry, man. When that really becomes part of you, you become pretty fearless. A lot of that worry stuff is gone forever, and you can trust in him. He still knows how to bring sandwiches by the ravens. He can feed you by the brook. Anyway, we could preach a long time just right there. So back to the paragraph that I was reading. He's saying, even if I never eat this particular meal, there will always be more food supplied for me. I don't have to worry about such things. I will eat. Now, this is Jesus talking. I will eat after the needs of my master are met. I got to meet the needs of the master. The harvest is now. See? As a first-class servant, I am not so concerned about the meal, the physical meal, that is presently set before me, but rather I'm concerned about the harvest that is presently set before me. My master will always supply for my needs. There it is. There's that confidence. Whether I eat this particular meal or not, my master will always provide for my needs. There will always be an abundant supply for me. There will always be an abundant supply for me. But opportunities to reap the harvest must not be postponed. Boy, man, it's good stuff, I'm telling you. At this point, I must add another word to describe a first-class servant, as depicted by our pattern, Jesus Christ. He is literally demonstrating that passage in Luke 17 to us. We are not only seeing the heart of a first-class servant, we are seeing the heart of a trusting first-class servant. He trusts his master. Man, it's great when you come to the place of trust. I was teaching in Brazil by way of Zoom recently in a conference for Alan Taylor. And my mission, my assignment was, we were all to kind of teaching Faith 101, you know, kind of some basics about why can you have faith in God. And I just gave a simple analogy. I said, you know, faith, the words faith and trust, pretty close together. You know, it's hard, you know, to have faith in somebody means you trust them. You know, it, and I said, it's, you know, it's just really hard to trust somebody you don't know. And I could have used a lot of people in this analogy. I used Alan Taylor and Bronk Flint, my good friend in Florida. Could have used Jim Martin, could have used so many other people, Hans Zanstra and others. I said, you know, I've worked with these men. We've been in the trenches together. Man, we've prayed for the sick together, preached the gospel. I know these men. Just say like Bronk, for example. Said, I wouldn't hesitate if for some reason I needed to be gone for 3 weeks and leave my wallet and my checkbook with Bronk. I wouldn't hesitate for a minute. Because I know 3 weeks later when I come back, there's not going to be a dime missing out of that wallet or out of that checkbook. It's going to be exactly the same way I left it. Well, how do you know that, Gary? Because I know Bronk. I trust him. Trust him completely. I trust him with anything. See, and it's the same way that you've got to come with the Father and your Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God. But it's hard when you don't know him. And it's hard to know somebody just, I mean, you can get knowledge. Really, you can get knowledge. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you can. Thank God you can get saving faith through the grace revealed in the pages of the Bible. Thank God for that. But I know a lot of people that know the Bible that really don't know God. See, if you're going to know God, you're going to spend time with God. You're going to spend time in his presence. That's going to involve more than just reading the word. Now, if anybody knows me, you know I love the word of God. People that tell me that the word of God is boring, I don't know what planet they're from. I get lost in it. I'll go pour me a nice hot cup of coffee, man, just barely can. It'd be so hot, you know, just a minute. And I take one sip of that hot coffee, set it down. I'm in the word that day. And man, and I take my very next sip of coffee and it's cold. How did that happen? Man, I got lost in the word. I mean, when you meditate the word and really get into it, just like here, man, it's like a movie playing for me, this woman at the well. I can see this thing. Cecil B. DeMille's got nothing on me. I can play this movie. I can see it when I'm reading it. I'm in this thing. I get in the Old Testament and reading about the battles with Joshua and they're holding up Moses' arms, you know, and when as long as his arms are up, man, they're winning. When the arms come down, they're losing. Man, I'm into that thing. I can hear the clanging of the swords on the shields. I can almost, you know, the dust that gets stirred up. I can almost taste that dust in my mouth, man. And the next thing I know, my coffee got cold. Oh, I love the Word of God, you know, but it takes time. You got to spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in worship. Spend time praying in other tongues. Oh, you got to get to know Him. Faith comes pretty easy. Faith comes pretty... See, another thing. What about Bronk's Word? Can you trust his Word? Or Alan? Or who? Any of these men? Listen, if one of them tells you they're going to be at your house at 2:00 to take you, you're going to go get coffee, you better have your shoes on and your hair combed because they're going to be there at 2:00 or probably 5 minutes till. Yeah, you can trust their word. Their word is good. And see, when you get to know God, he cannot lie. It's not that he won't lie. Dave used to just emphasize this point so strong. He says, we have a hard time, we humans have a hard time relating about this thing about lying. Because we know we can lie. And boy, do you, yeah, we know it. How do we know we know it? Okay, no more talk there. We know we can, and we do our best not to, see. It's hard to relate to a being that cannot lie. It's not that he won't. He can't. My goodness, if I can trust the word of Bronc Flint, surely I can trust the word of Almighty God there in the Holy Bible. Surely I can trust the word. Bronc won't lie to me, but God cannot lie to me. Did it happen? Okay, we'll just start teaching on that right now. What a point to understand. What a truth. When you start getting to know God like that, it becomes, you become fearless. There's a big recession going on. Everybody's losing their jobs, and the devil says, you're going to lose your job. How are you going to pay your rent? How are you going to pay your bills? How then, yada, yada, yada. You know that voice. You know? There should be another voice real quick. My father's already got my next job laid up in his garage. He saw this coming. Nothing takes God by surprise. He saw this coming way before I even knew anything about it. He's already got my next job laid up in the garage. I just got to be looking for it and step into it when I see it. I don't have to worry. He said he'd always provide all my needs, and he will. I don't know how always, but I know he will. How do you know that? Because he said he would. Read Matthew 6. Okay, back to our lesson here. Okay, let me read that paragraph again. It's really short. Let me add another word to describe a first-class servant, as Jesus is showing us here. We are not only seeing the heart in this lesson, we're not only seeing the heart of a first-class servant, we're seeing the heart of a trusting first-class servant. He's not worried about this meal. Whether he eats this meal or doesn't eat this meal, he's not going to starve. His Father's going to take care of him. His Father's going to provide for him. See, Jesus knows his Master, the Father. He knows that the Father loves him and understands that Jesus has physical needs. You know, Jesus said that. Again, going back to Matthew 6. At one point in there, he says, don't you know that your Father, he knows what you have need of before you ask him? I think so many people suffer needlessly. They suffer lack needlessly because they've never learned to ask him. Look it up for yourself. I didn't look this one up, but it's in Matthew 6. Your Heavenly Father, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Sue and I have learned over the years to be good askers. And see, even in the Lord's Prayer, which is, you know, it's a pattern. You don't necessarily have to quote it word for word, but the pattern is there. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's worship and adoration and acknowledging him every day. You know, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, there seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, give us this day, one translation, give us day by day our daily bread. Type and shadow of the manna. Type and shadow. But that's asking, give us this day our daily bread. Now, there he's just very general. Matthew 6, he's talking about your provision that you need. In Luke 11, he's talking about the bread that we delivered to others, such as the healing anointing or taking the gospel to them or whatever it is they need. The Holy Spirit being filled again, refilled every day with the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of everybody that you come in contact with. But see, there's an asking in there. Give us day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, you're asking for your needs to be met, and you're asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of others. Really good. But there's an asking involved in that prayer. Most people don't ask. Okay. Jesus does not need to stop harvesting in order to eat this particular meal, because he knows his Master, the Father, will never leave his physical needs unmet. If Jesus does not ever eat this particular meal, he is resting in the knowledge that there will be plenty of food to eat later, after the harvest has been reaped. There is no need to fear lack of any kind. Oh, I better eat this meal. I don't know if there's another one coming. You don't know him very well, do you? You're going to forsake this meal for the sake of the kingdom in order to reap this harvest. And you think he's not going to feed you later? Do you not know him at all? Fathers provide. That's what fathers do. Fathers provide. And Jesus knew that. I'm not worried. Now see, both the sower, in this instance, both the sower, which is the Father, and the reaper, in this case the Son, they rejoice together that the fruit of eternal life is being gathered into the Father's granary. Boy, that's good stuff. Now, I wrote a few statements here in all caps and bold, just to kind of finish this lesson. As trusting first-class servants, our service is our meat. That's what Jesus said. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'm going to say it again. As trusting first-class servants, our service in the kingdom is our meat. That is our food. That is what sustains us. We need never fear lack. You know, in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. When you really get to know the Father and how much He loves you, the more you know that, the more that perfect love will cast out all fear. You become literally fearless. Literally fearless. It doesn't matter what they do to you. Under the most extreme persecution, the worst that could happen, you graduate to heaven. Oh, horrible. I'm in heaven now, streets of gold, gates made out of a single pearl. Oh my, and there's Jesus. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. There is no reason to fear. Therefore, because of that, once you know that for sure, we never have to put meeting our own needs first. We never have to put meeting our own needs first. We are free to devote our lives to meeting the needs of the Master first. We are free to devote our lives to meeting the needs of the Master first. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I hope these lessons are blessing you. I'm telling you, it's blessing me. Recently, within the last year or so, maybe 2 years now, time goes by quicker the older you get. The Lord said to my wife, Sue, He said, rewind so I can fast forward. Rewind. Now, those of you that are old enough to remember the cassette tapes or the reel-to-reel tapes, you know what that means. He's talking about rewind. And back then, you literally pressed the rewind button like on a cassette player to rewind all the way back to the beginning. So Sue and I, for the last couple of years, I guess, have been going back through the old things, just like we're going back through these lessons that I wrote really 20 years ago or more on some of them. And I'm telling you, you know, there's things, one of the writers in the Bible says we should not let these things slip. In the process of going back and reading the teachings and the prophecies and these lessons, it's amazing how easy it is to let some things slip. Now, I thank God for all the things we haven't let slip. Thank God for that. But boy, there's some nuggets in there. And some of them are coming out in these teachings, and I'm updating the PDFs. One of the lessons, I had to add two more revelations to it that we've already done, because I've learned a lot more in 20 years, you know. And so I hope these are a blessing to you. They're really a blessing to me. I think we're coming into a tremendous, exciting time on planet Earth. As things get darker, the light will shine brighter. You were born for such a time as this. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye.